Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 17. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What was the purpose of all of these things that God provided? The apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave them so the church could be built up. And that's why these epistles were written, is to make this a reality or make this possible for them. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's why he wrote to Colossae. To Titus, he wrote in Titus 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. This was part of the maturing of the church. Giving the instruction for the appointment of elders and deacons. Seeing to it that congregations were walking circumspectly before God. This is the reason why these epistles were being written. But they were also written to deal with certain questions that brethren wrote and asked them about. We know this, for instance, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and down at verse 1. Paul says, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why did Paul write these things? Well, he wrote them because they asked. They asked him. Also, they were written to warn about the possibility of apostasy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is a striking example of that, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, this prophecy here of apostasy, we have seen come to pass, and still going on, actually. We have seen it with our own eyes, in our own time, because indeed we have those in the religious world who profess to believe that Jesus is the Christ, who are doing the very things that Paul said would be a sign of apostasy. Doing these very things, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats that were given to be eaten whenever they're received with thanksgiving. We can see that those things have taken place and are taking place around us, even as we speak. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and down at verse 12, the writer there says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's that a warning of? Apostasy. It is a warning of apostasy. You could be one of these people who ends up having an evil heart of unbelief. Now, you hear the context. You remember he talked about the Israelites in the wilderness? And why did they perish? Well, because they did not have the proper heart. They did not believe as they should. And thus, what happened to them? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That's what the text says. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. But he says, don't you think that you're any better than they are? Because you could be guilty of apostasy just as surely as they were in their time. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What's he trying to do? He's trying to let them know that apostasy could become a reality for you. You could be the one who was led away by the error of the wicked ones. And of course, there were letters who were also sent to churches to help to keep these churches from entering into error and getting them to stand faithfully for the truth. That was an important thing. A very important thing about the writing of these epistles. Remember now that they did not have the written word to refer to. They didn't have the written word that they could say, hey, go and read your King James Version there and you'll find out exactly what we're talking about. Couldn't do that. You couldn't do it. And so when these letters were written, they had a specific purpose in mind. And that purpose was to help these people to understand what they needed to know. In fact, Jude is a real good example of this, by the way. In Jude, down at verse 3, look at what Jude says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to you to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's one of the reasons why the epistles were written, and a very good reason why they were written. But someone says, well now, just exactly who was it who wrote these epistles? Well, when we say who wrote them, I want you to understand that we mean who were the penmen of these epistles. Because as we've already seen, the Holy Spirit was the one using them to write the letters to the churches. Now, with that in mind, we would have to say that the Apostle Paul, by far, wrote most of the epistles. Paul penned 13 epistles that bear his name. In fact, he is known as the most prolific penman of the New Testament, and for good reason. It is very likely, and the reason why I have 14 up there, very likely that he was the pensman of the 14th book, which was the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Although it does not specifically bear his name, the book of Hebrews bears many, many marks that point to Paul as being the human author. Many marks. But regardless of this, the book of Hebrews has never been in doubt since the first century as having been written by inspiration and preserved for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. But moving along, the Apostle Peter wrote two general epistles. That is, they are not specifically aimed at any one person or any one congregation, but they are general in their focus. And they are appropriately called 1st and 2nd Peter, which is what you would expect. Now, the Apostle John wrote three epistles. John wrote his first epistle to Christians in general and to warn them about the Gnostic heresy, which in a nutshell is Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's just in a nutshell. There's a lot of different ramifications of it, as we talked about in our class this morning. Second and third John were written to individual Christians. His fourth epistle, notice I said he wrote three. His fourth epistle is the book of Revelation. It was addressed to the seven churches of Asia. And due to its unusual construction, it is not always considered as one of the epistles. And consequently, the Lord willing, we will deal with it separately in our study next week. Jude and James. Oh, I forgot to put this down here. I'm sorry. Jude and James. I get caught up and forget to push buttons here. Each penned one epistle that bears their name. James wrote to Hebrew Christians with practical directions on living the life of a Christian. Jude is thought to be one of the last inspired books that was ever penned. There is a debate between Jude and Revelation as to which one came first. And we'll discuss that a little bit more next week, the Lord willing. Okay? But regardless to say, it was general in its focus. And it was, again, to keep people from going into apostasy. Now, there are several categories of epistles. There are epistles that were written to individual churches. Example, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt to whom that was addressed. No doubt whatsoever. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who he was writing to. But there are also epistles that were written to a group of churches. And sometimes we overlook this. In our thought about the epistles, we overlook this. Look at Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region. And there were many congregations there. And so he was writing an epistle that was directed to all of these congregations for them all to read. Again, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now listen to this. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. There were congregations all over those regions, weren't there? So that was general in that sense. But then, of course, there are epistles like 2 Peter, for example, that were written to Christians in general. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's, Peter says, that's me to all of you out there who are like me. That's what he's saying, okay? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, that's about as generic as you can get. Greetings. But there are those, and we know about these because they're quite obvious, that are written to individual Christians as well. For instance, the book of 1 Timothy. Very plainly, Paul says, by the commandment of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. No doubt who that was written to. That was written to Timothy. Titus is pretty much the same way, isn't it? Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. And it's in Titus 1 and verse 2, which I don't have on my notes. I made a mistake again. But anyway, he addresses this specifically to Titus. And that's, of course, the focus of the entire book, is that it is written to Titus. To Titus, chapter verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. Now, the words that the inspired writers of the epistles wrote were intended for more than just their generation. This is a significant point. And I say that because there are some who push the New Testament aside, especially the epistles, and say, well, you know, that was only written to them. That only had to do with them. That's not written to us. That's written to us. That's like reading somebody else's mail. Well, let's see about that. I believe that we'll find that these were intended for Christians to be able to read them wherever they might find them and understand the truth of God's will as a result of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, the first 5 verses with me. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations or other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. It shows two things here. It was intended to be read, and it could be understood. Do you get that? It was intended to be read, and it could be understood. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, when this epistle is read among you, that is, the brethren at the church in Colossae, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What does he say? These are meant to be shared. You don't take the letter I sent to you in Colossae and after you're done with it, put it in the circular file. And we find out historically that they understood that. In fact, meticulously, the letters that were written were copied, carefully compared, and then copies were passed on to other congregations so they could benefit from it. Remember that they valued these things that were written as being the Word of God. How do you treat the Word of God? Well, you don't toss it around. You don't toss it around. You show it the same respect as the one who authored it. It's God's Word. It's apparent that the apostles intended that their letters would indeed find wide circulation. And what we find is that they became the permanent source of instruction on the demise of the apostles to the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what happened. And so it is today. So it is today. While the apostles and prophets are no longer with us in the flesh, the inspired word which they delivered remains with us to this very day. When we read the letters to the churches, they could just as well be addressed to us this in our time that we live today. Satan puts different coverings on them, but sin is still the same. Sin is still sin. And so the things that Satan was throwing in the way of the disciples of the first century are the same kind of things he's throwing in the way for us today. And we can read from this, and we can be helped by this, and encouraged by this, to live the kind of life that God expects of His people. We need to read and to understand the guidance that God offers us through the preservation of His will, lo, these many centuries. The Lord willing, next week, we're going to wrap this up with a study of the book of Revelation. As I said before, this will be the fastest trip you ever took to the book of Revelation. But I'm not intending to give a complete expository on the book of Revelation. I want you to see the high points of it and see how it fits into the total picture of the basics. I know many people treat the book of Revelation like it's poison. Oh, no, I don't want to get into there. That's too confusing. Well, you know, it was written, or penned, I should say, by the beloved John, as he's referred to. And it was inspired by God. And though it may have had a specific need, met a specific need of a specific time, there are things in here that we can learn from this, and that we can find comfort and strength in, if we but take it in its proper setting. And that's really the key to understanding it, is taking it in its proper setting.